Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to be in your word and to find our fellowship with one another in your word. What a gracious Father that you are to provide us with your very words that you speak into our lives. And for those of us who know you through Jesus, we thank you for the gift of that Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, the ultimate teacher, we know we can turn when we seek answers to what you have given us in your word as the author. And we just thank you for every detail, every man that you impressed your words upon, that they were recorded, that they have been preserved, that they have been translated, that they have been shared, and that we can know them and know you better. There can be no better gift than to know the Creator that we will spend our eternity with. We thank you for the gift of Jesus that allows for that ultimate end or beginning and the eternity that we have to look forward to. Let us put aside all things in our minds, in this room, in our lives, and maybe things of the world. Put them all aside so we can stay completely focused on you and what you have for each and every one of us that you've drawn together in this study. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. All right, we will be doing our longer review as we get to the end. It's going to be a review that hopefully is a reminder of the whole book as we've gotten here. I think that can be helpful maybe later on if you're doing a study with someone else or on your own to remember. So Jeremiah had its foundation established in the very beginning with those first 23 chapters. We found out that it was God that had called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations during the last five kings of Judah. So that's our foundation. What message that he brought to the people was that they were to cease from worshiping the false gods as a people, and they were to seek forgiveness for the past worship of the false gods. If they didn't do those two things, he was going to be bringing judgment on his people. That judgment was going to include the destruction of their temple and Jerusalem. And this was something the people could not comprehend. If the people didn't repent, we know what the conclusion is going to be. And then the Lord goes further in his words from Jeremiah to speak to the leaders specifically and calls them out for their rejection of the Lord's covenant that they should have been teaching and obeying with the people, the shedding of innocent blood. He then calls out the prophets for misleading the people very specifically that he would not be bringing judgment on them. So he calls everybody out for their part that gets played in this rejection. Of course, Jeremiah is then reviled by all of these groups because he's the one speaking truth, but the Lord says he's going to protect him. And even in those early chapters, we looked at the fact that the Lord promised that there would not be a complete destruction of his people and that he will provide a Messiah and will bring his people back into the promised land in a future time, never to be removed. So even in the beginning, we had that promise come through. Then we've grouped chapters 24 through 29. In that, we had the bad figs and the good figs there at the beginning of 24. Good figs represent those that were exiled. Their descendants will be the descendants that are going to be brought back into the land. That fulfillment is still future. We had the bad figs represent those that rebelled immediately. They went into Egypt and they were all destroyed. That prophecy of the bad figs has been fulfilled. You have the hypocrisy again of the false teaching and the false prophecy that absolutely plagued the Lord's people, and it justifies the judgment that he's going to bring on them. Again, not that the Lord needs to justify himself, but he is kind in giving his justification. Of course, Jeremiah continues to experience the persecution because he's the one willing to bring truth to the people and to call out the false prophets. And some of the false prophets we saw in those chapters he dealt with immediately, others that were going to be dealt with later. Then we had the Book of Consolation, which is defined, if you're doing your little notes in your Bible, chapters 30 through 33. And that's where we found the promises that the Lord laid out for his people. Those promises were that he is going to bring back a specific people into a specific land, They will be a nation. They will have their hearts of flesh, not be of stone. They'll be served by priests. They'll be ruled by a king, and they will be living in prosperity. And all of this is possible because Jesus, their Messiah, had redeemed them, and he will be that king. So all of that is an overview of those chapters. In chapters 33 through 38, we have the Jewish leaders that had reneged on their covenant with their Hebrew servants. We had the comparison of the obedient Rechabites to their father's words, to the disobedient Israelites, to God's words. You had Jeremiah's scroll that was burned by King Jehoiakim. You had Jeremiah's rescued from that cistern by a servant of the king. You had Zedekiah coming to Jeremiah seeking a new word from the Lord. Chapters 39 through 44. Again, 39 is that place you would turn to know Jerusalem falls. So we had to go almost 40 chapters through Jeremiah to get where Jerusalem falls. That's where we hear about Zedekiah being taken into exile, that Gedaliah becomes the governor of Judah and he is killed. We had the remnant from Judah now disobeying the word of the Lord, which told them to remain in Judah at this time and to not fear Nebuchadnezzar, and instead they choose to go to Egypt in rebellion. Egypt and the remnant from Judah will experience judgment of the Lord brought by Nebuchadnezzar. So the remnant vows to continue their worship of the false gods because they did not understand the true reason for their judgment in the land of Judah. It is not an excuse when we say they did not understand. It is that their hearts were hard and they chose not to hear the truth of all the prophets the Lord had sent to his people. Chapters 45 through 49, we had the Lord speaking to Baruch through Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Baruch had expressed his sorrow, knowing what the Lord had revealed about Judah, but the Lord instructs him to set that aside and to speak truth, and he would protect his life. The Lord then speaks about how he is going to be dealing with judgment on Egypt, the Philistines, Moab, Edom, Damascus, and Elam. Chapter 50, we started that last week, so the review of what we've done so far for chapter 50 is the Lord speaks concerning Babylon, how he uses her to judge his people, and yet how he will then judge Babylon. So that's simplified from all that we did last week. So now we're going to do Jeremiah 50, and we're going to begin in verse 20 and go through 27. So Jeremiah 50, beginning in verse 20. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Against the land of Merathaim, go up against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Slay and utterly destroy them, declares the Lord. And do according to all that I have commanded you. The noise of battle is in the land, and great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off and broken. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. I set a snare for you, and you were also caught, O Babylon, while you yourself were not aware. You have been found and also seized, because you have engaged in conflict with the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For it is a work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come to her from the farthest border. Open up her barns, pile her up like heaps, and utterly destroy her. Let nothing be left to her. Put all her young bulls to the sword. Let them all go down to slaughter. Woe be upon them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. So we have judgment and punishment and woe and destruction and slaughter. We are in Jeremiah, remember? Verse 20. Notice that this verse begins with, in those days and at that time, which directs our attention to a future time that has been identified as moving from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. So we've done that research and looking at scriptures previous so that we can now say that in a conclusionary way. The Lord declares at that time a search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. The same is true for Judah, as the sins of Judah will not be found. The reason that there is no iniquity or sins to be found for Israel and Judah is because the Lord will pardon them for those whom he leaves as a remnant. So the remnant will have no sin. There will be no sin for those descended from Israel and Judah who enter into the millennial kingdom. This group is described here as a remnant. So it's going to be a small amount of Jews from what started as a larger amount of Jews. So it's a subset of Jews from the larger amount that started at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, the larger group would be the Jews who entered that tribulation period, and the remnant are those who survived to the end. Those who survived to the end, their sins have been forgiven, or there in that verse, pardoned by the Lord. Because we just did the review, what were the chapters that gave us all the promises to be fulfilled during that time period? Jeremiah 30 through 33. So if we want confirmation, let's go back into Jeremiah. We're only going to look at chapter 31. I'm going to do several verses. I'm going to begin with verses 2 and 3. So Jeremiah 31, 2 and 3, we read, "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel when it went to find its rest. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness." Then skip way down in Jeremiah 31 and look at verses 33 and 34. So Jeremiah 31, begin in verse 33. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his brother, and each man, or his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." So when we come across these, now that we're in later parts of Jeremiah, we can look back at other references where we've studied in detail. This time period that's being talked about is when the remnant's been forgiven their sins. That's the remnant of Jews that will go into the millennial kingdom. So back now in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 21, "At this time, a call is made to go out against the land of Merathaim and against the inhabitants of Pekod." So if you do a word search on Merathaim, it comes up empty. There was no other word in the word search for that one. And for Pekod, there's only one reference, and that's in Ezekiel chapter 23, looking at verses 22 and 23. Sorry, Ezekiel 23, verse 22. "Therefore, O Oholiabah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will arouse your lovers against you, for whom you were alienated, and I will bring them against you from every side. The Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, desirable young men, governors and officials, all of them, officers and men of renown, all of them riding on horses." So that's where we see Pekod. So Pekod, wherever it is, whatever nation it represents, is part of a group that's being called up by the Lord to do something. And we have that reference there in 22 of, oh, I'm not sure how to say it, but let's say it's Oholiabah. That is defined for us earlier in that same chapter of Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 23, verse 4, Ezekiel 23, 4. Their names were Oholah, the elder, and Holabah, her sister. They became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Oholah, and Jerusalem is Holabah. The Lord says he is going to bring these people, including Pekod, against Oholabah, which is Jerusalem. So you got to go back up earlier there to see who those two sisters were, to know what that name represents. Then we don't know where Pekod is, but we know it's on the side that will be brought against Jerusalem. So you see, sometimes it takes us a little while to go back and do the word study and bring it forward. All right, so now back in Jeremiah 50, verse 21, now Pekod is identified as one that should be destroyed. They were previously to bring destruction, right? That's what we just looked at in Ezekiel, and now they are the ones to be destroyed. Interesting, Maranathaim in Hebrew means double rebellion. So the rebellion maybe to attack the people to begin with, then rebellion to resist God bringing judgment on them, don't know. And Pekod means to punish or to have punishment or visitation of punishment. So it's interesting, sometimes you don't know if the definition came and then the word or the word and then the definition. But this verse also underscores that it's not just the city of Babylon, but the region of Babylonia to be destroyed. Remember last week we talked about there's the separate definition of Babylon. We have the city, we have the kingdom, and then we're going to have the spiritual Babylon. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through these last couple chapters. Which one is in focus as Jeremiah brings his prophecy from the Lord? So in verse 22, we hear there is a battle in the land and great destruction. Not hard to believe that. In verse 23, the Lord describes something he defines as a hammer on the whole earth that has been cut off and broken. So you can see a hammer would be bringing destruction. It would be hammering and beating things up. That hammer is what has been cut off and destroyed, whatever that hammer is. Babylon is the focus, and the Lord did use Babylon to bring judgment on Judah and other nations. That's happening in Jeremiah's time. Now the Lord will break the hammer Babylon. So the Lord describes how Babylon is an object of horror among the nations. The Lord used Babylon in his judgment against Judah during the time of Jeremiah. Remember, there is the separation of trying to determine which verses are talking about the immediate judgment of Judah and those regarding a yet future judgment to be brought. That's what we have the challenge of. In verse 20, the phrase, in those days and at that time, brought the time period of discussion to tribulation and into the millennial kingdom. So there are differences in how Babylon will be dealt with in this future time. In verse 24, the Lord set a snare to catch Babylon. Babylon does not suspect a snare has been set. They fall for the snare that the Lord sets for them. Babylon was found and seized by this snare because she engaged in conflict with the Lord. Remember, it's ultimately a battle against the Lord Almighty. Babylon does not realize what they are doing is a conflict with the Lord, that is the snare. The snare is in the fact they don't realize what they're doing. They're thinking whatever. They're on the world stage. They're defending from the evilness of, you know, the Jews, whatever they've defined for themselves. But in fact, they're actually fighting the Lord. And that's why they're falling into the snare, because they're not against mankind, they're against the Lord Almighty. Remember, this was the truth as well at the crucifixion, right? The enemy thought that he was in a winning situation when he took the Messiah and had him crucified. But that was exactly in the Lord's plan, so that when he raised him up, that's how the salvation would happen. Perfect Christ, blood atonement, 3 days in the grave, came back to life. That's what gives us life. The enemy had no idea what they were falling for when they followed through with the crucifixion. That's what happens here. They don't know that in what they're doing, they're serving the Lord. Just like Babylon didn't realize in Jeremiah's day, they're serving the Lord's purposes. So in verse 25, the Lord has used his weapons of indignation from his armory. So the Lord's weapons of indignation are seen in Isaiah. Isaiah 13, verse 1. Isaiah 13, verse 1. We have the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. We also have Isaiah 13, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 13, verse 4 and 5. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. So notice there, verse 4, the Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. And in verse 5, they come from a far country, a farthest horizons, and the Lord comes with his instruments of indignation. These armies are his instruments of indignation. They don't realize they're being used. Take all that now back to Jeremiah 50, verse 25. This clarifies that it is the work of the Lord God of hosts, and it is to be done in the land of the Chaldeans. Verse 26. The Lord calls on his weapons to gather against Babylon from the farthest border. This is also seen in Isaiah 13:5, where we read, from the farthest horizons. We hear that Babylon's barns are to be opened. So all she has stored for herself is to be exposed. What is found is to be piled up like heaps, to be completely destroyed. So, Babylon is to be left with nothing. It's going to be a complete and utter destruction in this day. Now, notice in verse 27, we have the young bulls are found, and there it says, stored in the barns, are to be put to the sword in slaughter, because their time and day of punishment has come. This reference to young bulls is probably a reference to the young men of Babylon. And the Lord will slaughter them. With either of understanding of whether you believe it to be men or you believe it to actually be beast, there's none to be spared. Whichever way you want to interpret that, nothing is to be spared. So that moves us into Jeremiah chapter 50, and we're going to do verses 28 through 32. So Jeremiah 50, I'll begin in verse 28. There is a sound of fugitives and refugees from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. Summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow. Encamp against her on every side. Let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her. For she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, her young men will fall in her streets, and all her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The arrogant one will stumble and fall with no one to raise him up. And I will set fire to his cities, and I will devour all his Enrons. All right, verse 28. There is a sound of fugitives and refugees from the land of Babylon. These fugitives and refugees will go to Zion and declare what has happened is the vengeance of the Lord our God. These are the Lord's people declaring what they have seen as they've escaped Babylon. And they say, "Hear the Lord our God." That's how we know who these individuals are who are leaving Babylon and headed to Zion. And it appears here that they recognize who their God is at this point because they declare him to be our God. The destruction the Lord brings on Babylon is vengeance for his temple. The time period for these words was defined in verse 20 as in those days and at that time, which is moving from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. So this is not the temple destroyed by Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar as king, as that's the first one that's destroyed. And this is also not linked to the destruction of the temple by Rome in AD 70. This temple that the Lord is bringing his vengeance for is a different temple. A temple the scriptures reveal will exist for a time period to the beginning of tribulation and last through some part of the tribulation. That's the temple that's in picture here. It fits with the whole time period as well. But those that are not familiar, we're not going to do an extensive study here. This could be a whole study on its own. But I will give you reference to Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. So Daniel 9, reading verses 26 and 27. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood. Even to the end will there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes it desolate. So just briefly there in verse 26, we have after Jesus was crucified, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. The description of the people of the prince to come were the Romans. This is a description of the Antichrist. He could be of Roman heritage, or it could generally mean that he's a Gentile. So that's the general overview. In verse 27, this Antichrist makes a covenant covering 7 years here called 1 week. This covenant will be broken in the middle of the 7 year time period. The covenant being broken resulted in stopping the sacrifice and grain offerings that are being offered. These sacrifices and offerings could only take place in a temple for the Jews. So there is no temple now, so there must be a rebuilt temple of some sort to allow the sacrifice and the grain offerings to begin. So that's what we're looking at. Get reference to this in Daniel. Bring that now back into Jeremiah chapter 50, and we'll look at verse 28. This is the temple that the Lord is dealing with Babylon for destroying in some way, described as his vengeance for his temple. So you see the elements get studied more back there in Daniel, but here's a reference to it here in Jeremiah. In verse 29, the call goes out to call many warriors. And there it's referred to as those who bend the bow, that's who bends the bow is the warriors, against Babylon. So Babylon is to be encircled with no way of escape as the Lord calls for her to be repaid for the work that she has done. Babylon has become arrogant against the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. That's not the side you want to be on. In verse 30, the result in that day will be all the young men will die in Babylon's streets. This is again the specific reference to the slaughter of the young men, like the bulls mentioned back there in verse 27. In verse 31, the Lord God of hosts speaks against one called, O arrogant one. The Lord says the day has come when he will punish the arrogant one. And in verse 32, the result is the arrogant one will stumble and fall, and there will be no one to raise him up. So the arrogant one began with the city, and the conversation about the city being called an arrogant one, and it's now moved to a person referred to as him. So you have that blending. So the city is the political capital for the Antichrist and the ruler over the world at this time. We hear that all his cities will be set on fire and devoured. So you see, there's a lot there. We had to talk about the temple to help us give the time period in that day and at that time for the time period. We move through that Babylon had been used to do something with his people, but this is the time period at the end when he's now going to deal with Babylon for dealing with his people, and he's bringing a horde of nations together against Babylon. That is how he is going to deal with Babylon. So in Jeremiah 50 now, let's do verses 33 through 38. So Jeremiah 50, beginning in verse 33. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, and the sons of Judah as well. And all who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the oracle priests, and they will become fools. A sword against her mighty men, and they will be shattered. A sword against their horses, and against their chariots, and against all the foreigners who are made in the midst of her. And they will become women. A sword against her treasures, and they will be plundered. A drought on her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is a land of idols, and they are mad over fearsome idols. This makes me want to see the video all done, right? Somebody's laid it out, and we get to see it, maybe. All right, verse 33. The Lord of hosts now addresses the fact that the sons of Israel and Judah are oppressed, and they have been taken captive. And those responsible refuse to let them go. This may be the snare that was mentioned back in verse 24. They're doing something they think is right, but it's the snare that they have fallen into. How Babylon treats the sons of Israel and Judah is a conflict ultimately with the Lord. That's what's defined for us here. In verse 34, the Redeemer of Israel and Judah is strong and will plead their case. He is called the Lord of hosts. The Lord moves from being the prosecutor of his people's sin, that's what he dealt with during tribulation, to their Redeemer bringing justice for them now. He can do both. He is going to bring rest to the earth as he brings turmoil to those inhabitants of Babylon. So when the Lord is done with this dealing with Babylon, he will bring rest to the earth. There's no rest until tribulation's done. The rest can happen when all of the turmoil is done against those inhabitants. Babylon is the center of what is preventing rest for the earth. So we've got things narrowing down in those latter days. This is the last holdout that stops rest from happening for the rest of the earth. In verses 35 and 36, the Lord declares a sword against the Chaldeans. So the inhabitants of Babylon, we hear that the officials, the wise men, the oracle priest, and the mighty men, and we even hear that the oracle priest will become fools. Doesn't mean that they weren't already fools. It'll be clear that they are fools. What they have said and how they've informed the inhabitants of Babylon will be proven false, just like the false prophets in the day of Jerusalem that Jeremiah had been dealing with. We hear that the mighty men will be destroyed. There in that verse, it's called shattered. In verse 37, we hear a sword against their horses and chariots and all the foreigners in the midst of Babylon, and the foreigners will become women. Now, I don't want to disappoint you with, I know, our modern world and definition of how men or foreigners can become women. It's not talking about that at all. So we're going to go to the scriptures to see what's being talked about. It's a similar phrase to what we heard spoken against Edom earlier in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 49:22 is our reminder. Jeremiah 49:22. Behold, he will mount up and swoop like an eagle and spread out his wings against Bosra, and the heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day will be like the heart of a woman in labor. So we've heard repeated times throughout this study of Jeremiah this reference to men becoming like women in labor. And we talked about the fact that most likely that interpretation is when a woman goes into labor, it doesn't end. It continues to get worse and get worse. There is no thought that, you know, in an hour it's not going to be as bad as it is now. You know it's going to get worse until there's the conclusion. That's what they're experiencing. Whatever pain they're in, whatever fear that they have of what's happening doesn't lessen. And they become fearful like a woman in labor, knowing it's not going to stop. It's going to continue until completion. So the treasures of Babylon, we hear, will be plundered. The people are destroyed, but the plunder remains to be taken. Now, both of these things can be true at different times. So at one point, the people are destroyed and the plunder remained. And then at a later time, we see that the plunder is taken. It's not contradictory to say in one breath that first the people were there and plunder was left, because the plunder was the booty that's the enticement for some of those to come down into Babylon. That's what God was using. So the people get destroyed. The booty is still there, encouraging everybody to come get their plunder. And then the plunder's burned up. And we'll get into some of that when we get into chapter 51, because we're going to do some of the verses in Revelation that give us a picture of that as well. Verse 38, the waters will be dried up because it is a land where the people are obsessed. There it said they are mad with worship of their idols. They're absolutely obsessed with whatever is there as their idol. This is a similar picture of Egypt turning to their idols in desperation. In Isaiah chapter 19, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 19, 1 through 3. The oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. So I will incite Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will each fight against his brother and each against his neighbor, city against city and kingdom against kingdom. Then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, And I will confound their strategy so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists. So notice there in verse 1, the idols tremble because the Lord's coming to Egypt. And then in 3, the spirit of the Egyptian people are going to be demoralized so that they resort to their idols, and referencing to ghosts and mediums and spiritists. They're turning to the supernatural. They're looking for help in the supernatural. That's the picture that we get there. And back in Jeremiah 50:38, we see Babylon is a land where the people are obsessed with the worship of their idols, and the prophets have continually warned of the dangers of worshiping idols. We get this even in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. 2, 18 and 19. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. So whatever they're looking for from their idols, it's to teach them something. That's what we're told there. And the Lord calls out the ludicrousness of looking to something that man created to have the answers to their problems, especially if we're looking in the supernatural. So now Jeremiah 50:38, we bring it together now. We see the next thing is the drying up of the waters, and it's mentioned here. It could be what's also mentioned in Revelation 16:12. So Revelation 16:12, we read, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. So there's a possibility that this drying up that's referenced here in Jeremiah has its parallel to things that we see revealed in Revelation. So now back to Jeremiah 50, we'll do verses 39 through 43. Jeremiah 50, beginning in verse 39. Therefore, the desert creatures will live there along with the jackals. The ostriches also will live in it, and it will never again be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. Behold, a people is coming from the north, and a great nation and many kings will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize their bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, marshaled like a man for the battle, against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands hang limp, and distress has gripped him, agony like a woman in childbirth. There's that reference to labor again there. So back there in verse 39, the water being dried up leaves the land in a condition where desert creatures live like the jackals and the ostriches. So there will never be a time when Babylon will be inhabited by humans again. So we saw the initial of the drying up of the waters. It looks like it, whatever happens there, the waters don't ever come back. There's destruction here in Babylon so great that it's not to be inhabited by humans again. Verse 40, we're given that comparison. The same lasting destruction which does not allow a man or a son of man to live there like God brought on Sodom and Gomorrah is going to happen to Babylon. We know that hasn't happened. So we know this has to be talking about a future time for Babylon. In verse 41, The Lord declares there are people coming from the north. These people come from a great nation and from many kings from the remote parts of the earth. So this is a coalition of nations. In verse 42, these people will use the bow and the javelin. They are described as cruel with no mercy. Their voices will sound like the sea, and they will ride horses. They will be gathered like a man for battle, and they will be coming against one that's described as, O daughter of Babylon. Verse 43. Now the king of Babylon hears about these people coming, and his hands hang limp as distress seizes him. So we see the king of Babylon will feel agony like a woman in childbirth. Just as a vivid picture of comparison, look with me quickly in Daniel 5, verses 5 and 6. Daniel 5, verses 5 and 6. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. The king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began to knock together. That is the ultimate demonstration of fear in a human being. That's what you're looking at going on here at the end of this tribulation time. As the Antichrist sees what's coming against him, what the Lord is bringing against him. So Jeremiah 50, verse 43. These verses describing the nations coming from the north against Babylon actually have many parallels to what the Lord revealed to Jeremiah about Babylon coming against Judah. So I'm going to show you the bookends. So let's go back to Jeremiah 6. We're going to read verses 22 through 24. Then I'm going to do the parallels between Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 50. Okay? So Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 22. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the northland. A great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, arrayed as a man for the battle. Against you, O daughter of Zion, we have heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us, pain as of a woman in childbirth. So we're going to look at the differences here. Notice here in 6:22, you have a great nation, versus in Jeremiah 50, 41, we had many kings. So great nation that came against Judah, but many kings coming against Babylon. In verse 23, we very clearly hear it's for O daughter Zion, so that's against his people back in chapter 6. But here in 50, 42, O daughter of Babylon. So it's different people groups are being identified. In verse 24 of 6, we have heard the report. And in chapter 50, verse 43, the king of Babylon has heard the report. So you see the parallels between the two. What Babylon did to Judah, all these many years later, God is going to pour out on Babylon. Remember, God's not trapped in time the way we are. What Babylon did to Judah appears to be the exact same thing the Lord is going to do. Now, let's look at Jeremiah 50, and let's look at verses 44 through 46. So Jeremiah 50, beginning in verse 44. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan to a perennially watered pasture. For in an instant I will make them run away from it, and whoever is chosen I will appoint over it. For who is like me, and who will summon me into court? And who then is the shepherd who can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan of the Lord, which he has planned against Babylon, and his purposes, which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he will make their pasture desolate because of them. At the shout, Babylon has been seized, the earth is shaken, and an outcry is heard among the nations. Now, here in verse 44, this verse is a repeat of what we studied just in Jeremiah 49, verse 19. So, Jeremiah 49, 19, behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan against a perennially watered pasture. For in an instant I will make him run away from it, and whoever is chosen I shall appoint over it. For who is like me, and who will summon me into court, and who then is the shepherd who can stand against me? So we've already looked at that in verse 19. At this time, remember we studied this, there will be one who will come up like a lion from the thicket of Jordan. The phrase like a lion is key to know that it is not the lion, but like a lion. So this may be a reference to the ultimate imitation of Christ being the Antichrist. So we studied this back when we did chapter 49. It sounds like the Antichrist will come from the thicket of the Jordan. So if we do that interpretation and we read that verse, he, the Antichrist, will come up against the perennially watered pasture, which was Israel. The Lord will make him, the Antichrist, run away from it, the perennial watered pasture, which is Israel. The Lord has chosen one, that's Christ, to appoint over it, the perennially watered pasture of Israel. Again, say that three times fast. It's really fun. The Lord can do this because there is no one like him. No one can question the Lord in court because he's the judge. There is no shepherd or leader who can stand against the Lord. The shepherd is Christ. So in the notes, you'll find the references in the scriptures to go to, and we covered this back in Jeremiah 49, the first lesson. So if you want to go back, you can see where all that was covered, all about the shepherd and all of the verses. So with that, we come back to Jeremiah 50, and we're going to be in verse 45. The Lord has a plan against Babylon. His purposes are against the land of the Chaldeans. So just in case there's any questions, he says it over and over and over. This is a parallel again to the words that the Lord spoke to Edom in Jeremiah 49, here verse 20. So there's these parallels between Edom and Babylon that we're looking at here. In Jeremiah 49:20, we read, therefore, hear the plan of the Lord, which he's a planned against Edom, and his purposes, which he purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he will make their pasture desolate because of them. So the little ones of the flock being dragged off is repeated several times when we've looked at the judgment brought against those nations. More clarity for this flock of little ones was given in Jeremiah 50:33. So since Jeremiah 50 is such a long chapter, we're going to go back. Jeremiah 50:33 is a reminder. Jeremiah 50:33, the Lord says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, and the sons of Judah as well. And all who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. So, they were called out as the sons of Israel and Judah. They have been taken captive, and their captives will not let them leave Babylon. And this is the reason the Lord will make Babylon desolate. I just want you to imagine right now, in our news, We have Jews who've been taken captive against their will. That's a small picture to what this is a description of. So we're looking at small elements that we can easily now understand can happen at such large scale. So it's not outside of our understanding of this event taking place. So Jeremiah 50, verse 46. It has some parallel insights to Jeremiah 49, 21, and that was concerning words to Edom. So Jeremiah 50, 46, just as a reminder, since we've been here for a while. At the shout, Babylon has been seized, the earth is shaken, and an outcry is heard among the nations. Back in Jeremiah 49, 21, we heard, the earth has quaked at the noise of their downfall. There is an outcry. The noise of it has been heard at the Red Sea. So the combinations there both say the earth has been quaked or shaken. For Edom, the quaking is of the noise of their downfall. In Babylon, the shaking is because of the shout that Babylon has been seized. So this is her downfall. So we have earthquakes and we have downfalls. For Edom, the outcry will be heard at the Red Sea. And in the case of Babylon, the outcry is heard among the nations. So there's parallels and then there's separations. In the details of judgment the Lord brings on Babylon, the point of grace can be missed about the Lord and what he does. So Jeremiah 50:34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case so that he may bring rest to the earth. The sons of Israel and Judah have a Redeemer, and the Lord of hosts is his name. It is in the pleading of the case of his people that he may bring rest to the earth. Those two things are linked together. It is only through a Redeemer that there is rest. Job speaks of a Redeemer as well. Job 15, verses 25 through 27. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. Notice there in verse 25, Job knows his Redeemer lives and that he stands on the earth. That's the faith of Job. In 26, Job testifies that even after he dies, he will be resurrected there, called from my flesh, and shall see God. And in verse 27, he shall see God with his own eyes. This is so exciting to Job that his heart faints within him. The details revealed about the Lord, who he is and what he's done and what his plans to do, should bring this uncontainable excitement to our hearts as it did for Job. We know that we will receive a resurrected, glorified body and see God with our own eyes. That is our promise. Now, we can have our questions about what is revealed about prophecies and what it can mean, but there is no confusion about who the Lord is. We have a Redeemer. It's the same Redeemer that Job spoke of. It is Jesus. He has redeemed you today if you have put your faith in him. And when all of the prophecies are completed, he's going to bring rest to this earth. We get to be there with him. And in that, we should experience peace now. Now, there are commentaries who will try to fit the fulfillment of these prophecies into history. For example, like when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. But there are too many things that do not match that. Things that were not done at that time. And it's because the Lord dictates a future with his words. When he says, in those days and at that time. These prophecies can safely be tied to a future judgment for Babylon. There is also a clear confirmation of a future Babylon and a destruction of that Babylon in the book of Revelation. And this is going to be more of our focus in the next chapter of Jeremiah. So we're going to talk a lot more about the things we see in Revelation. We're going to talk a lot more about the spiritual Babylon and how God contends in the spiritual world. What an amazing God we serve. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, my heart is filled with joy. I do not know that I can express it the way that Job so eloquently did, but I can tell you when I read his words, I can say yes and amen to that. You, in your word, give us complete promises for who you are, that you sent Jesus to be our Redeemer, that if we put our faith in that and that we understand that his blood was shed on the cross to cover our sin, something we could never do on our own, that we should be so overjoyed for the thought, not just of our sin covered, but that we will look in the face of our Redeemer that you provided. We will look in the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You provided that Redeemer for your people then, and you have provided that Redeemer for your people now. Lord, for those that don't know Jesus as their Savior, I would pray that they would have a desire to read your word, to reach out and ask others, to explain to them what that means. You will use your word to draw others to you, to have a faith in this beautiful promise for the future. And for those of us who have put our trust in you, Lord, I thank you for this word and for the continual reminder of who you are to us, what the promises are for us, and that we have that gift of faith. Thank you, dear Father. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.